Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Let's say that again. God is good. And all the time. Hallelujah. God is seated on his throne. He's high and lifted up. And we are here this morning to exalt Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our fortress. He is our rock. He is our all in all. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
We want to welcome our visitors, our friends. We want to give glory to God. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ is God over all? He's God in the peace and he's God in the storm, isn't he? And we want to pray specifically this morning, even right now, before we begin, for the Reed family. Their nephew, David, has passed away. And we want to just pray for the comfort of this family. Lord, we pray for the Reed family and those who love David and how he has passed away and is now in your presence. Father, we want to pray for the family that they would find your presence and your grace sufficient. And we thank you, God, that though this life be so short and so filled with trouble, that you are ever present with those who trust in you. Now be with us as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, we're talking about growing in Christian holiness. Though we're looking at the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's what? We are God's workmanship. It could be translated his masterpiece. And God daily is chiseling us into the image of Jesus Christ, isn't he? And he's got many different tools that he uses. Sometimes he uses a hammer. Sometimes he uses a chisel. Sometimes we're irritated by the sandpaper. Sometimes we have the water that refreshes us from his word. Sometimes he polishes us through prayer and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But God is a good artist, isn't he? He knows what he's doing. The block of marble may look like a mess, but God knows the end from the beginning. Don't judge his work yet. He's not done with you yet. I think of the famous sculptor Michelangelo. Someone asked what he saw when he approached a huge block of marble. The famous sculptor looked back at that big square block of white marble and rubbed his chin and thoughtfully replied, quote, "I see a beautiful form trapped inside, and it is my responsibility to take my mallet and chisel and chip away until the figure is set free," he said. I love that illustration because we can all relate to it. Inside of us, there is the beautiful form of Christ. Colossians 1:27 says it this way, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ is glorified in and through your life, through all the troubles and the testings and the sufferings. God is the great sculptor, and he wants to release his son in us. He uses affliction and trouble and trial. And he chips. Doesn't it hurt sometimes? He chisels. He sands. But sometimes he gives us the relief of the water and washes us in his word. Sometimes he polishes us to that beautiful glow and the shine that comes through prayer. But through it all, God is the sculptor. And he is a good artist, isn't he? God says it this way in Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed, molded, fashioned into the likeness of his dear son, Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus. That's the image that you're being made into. And I don't need to tell you that. But the hammer and the chisel is necessary to make us holy, to make us like Christ. And that we see is found in Genesis 37. We're going to do an overview of the life of Joseph and to see that the chisels that God has used through the ages are all the same. The theologians call these things the means of grace. Oh, sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they're so difficult. Sometimes you can hardly stand it. But God will relentlessly use his chisel upon you until Christ is formed in you. Friend, loved one, brother and sister in Christ, don't be confounded by the pressure and the hit of the chisel. Don't be confused. Look at what God is doing. He's doing something awesome in our hearts. In your heart, he loves you. And so the goal is holiness. What is holiness? We might say Christ-likeness, but the word means to be separated. It means to be completely separated unto God. We might say surrendered unto God. And I can say that there's a lot of struggle in this, in all of our lives. Because we like to kind of tell God, no, I've had enough. Look at, aren't I beautiful just the way I am? I don't want any more. And we put on this false holiness, this feigned love. It's a religiosity that is not from God and not from Christ. And we struggle with that, don't we? Don't you struggle with that? You fake it until you make it. Well, God doesn't want us to fake it. He wants us to be honest. Amen? He wants us to be true. And our struggles here today are far more than any of us could ever imagine. Far more. And God is relentless to do whatever it takes to form Jesus Christ in each one of us. So saints, you know when God is working in you. Because there's a humility. There's a sobriety. There is a desire to immediately obey. And if you are a Christian, you have experienced that. If you have not experienced that, you need to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. The Spirit of God speaks to us, does he not? He speaks to us in his word, but he speaks to us through his word into our hearts about very specific things in our lives. And we cannot ignore the voice and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he comforts. Sometimes he convicts. But there is also always the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit to your own peril. Now, if you don't know what that is today, I urge you to repent, to turn away, to hate your life, to hate yourself, to hate your sin, and to turn to the one who is worthy right now, who will save you right now if you put your faith in him. And he will give you the Holy Spirit to go on that long, painful, arduous journey of being made and formed into the image of Jesus Christ. He knows his sheep. Amen? He knows his sheep. He lays his life down for his sheep. And the sheep know his voice. And they follow him. And we see this displayed in the life of an Old Testament patriarch named Joseph, the youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel. This morning, we're going to see seven chisels that God uses to conform you into Christ. Do you want to be conformed into the image of Christ? If you do, say amen. Amen. Well, that is a prayer as well as an affirmation. So may it be so. May Jesus Christ at this moment begin to reveal by his Spirit, by his power, all of the things that he will bring out of your life so that you might be made into his image. Seven chisels, we're going to name them. Are you ready for problems? Are you ready for God's word and whatever it says to chisel you? Are you ready for pain to bring you to the presence of God? Are you ready for praise when things go wrong and all you have is God? Are you ready for praise? Are you ready for prayer and communion and intimate walking with God? Are you ready for persecution? Are you ready for those who hate God to discourage you and confound you? Are you ready for blessing, saints? And when you are blessed, are you ready to give that blessing over, to give it away to all, to give it freely to all as God has given to us? Are you ready for these chisels in your life? You've been going through them. The first chisel is the chisel of everyday problems. We read in Genesis 37 and verse 1, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. What a comfortable land it was for Joseph. Joseph, we know in this passage, was given a coat of many colors. He was favored by his father. We read this in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And Jacob made him a robe, many colors, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They were jealous because Joseph is their father's favorite. But you also know, as we read on, that Joseph was chosen and he received dreams, prophetic dreams, revelations. We might say he received God's word before God's word was ever written. Or at least before it was widely distributed. Certainly, we see this. Maybe it was written down by tradition or oral, but he received God's word before it was ever penned by Moses, who would come after him. And so they're jealous. It's interesting that Joseph is given a coat of many colors. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that has the idea of many colors? It's James chapter 1. We've heard it already. It says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of, what does it say? Various kinds. That phrase, various kinds, means multicolored. Multicolored. And sometimes God gives us the prophecy and the dreams and the power and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he favors us, doesn't he? But he gives us a coat to wear. It's a coat of many colors. And God gives us a coat of many colors, doesn't he? Many varied, multicolored trials. Let me just say that God has trials that are gift-wrapped just for you. Specifically for you. Maybe someone else would not have such a difficult time. But God is working Christ to be formed in you by everyday problems. And those problems often come as we walk in our relationship with Christ. Because we're called to have one master. How many masters? We have one master, and the master's not my own fallen heart. The master is not my friends, my family. It's not this culture. I have one master. You have one master. And we're to put on that coat of obedience to follow him, no matter what trials come our way. And in the journey, through the trials and the pain and the abrasiveness of life and the crushing nature of life, the Lord will chisel his masterpiece beautifully. Now he was in Canaan. He's not in Egypt. He's not a slave yet. He's in Canaan. But even in our comfort zone, God brings us trials, doesn't he? Everyday problems. The brothers are jealous. We need to understand that Joseph has some brothers that turn out to be very cruel. Later on, they sell him into slavery. And you might say, I don't like my comfort zone. I don't like my family. Well, Joseph wasn't liking his family very much either. But can I ask you a question? Who gave us our family? I mean, do you remember that time a trillion years before you were born and you were like, Father, I want this daddy and this mommy and I want... Did you do that? Because you need to choose your parents well, right? I mean, that's important. You got to do that. But who chooses our parents? The Lord does. The Lord does. And Joseph was chosen to be in a very dysfunctional family. And his brothers would turn on him. And God allowed that in order to save a nation, the nation of Israel, to save even Egypt. And the whole world would come to the bounties that God was setting up through Joseph's suffering and sorrow. Okay? So I want you to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Don't look at your own struggle to figure out what is going on. The Lord is guiding all events in the universe, even the rebels that fight against God and the enemies of Jesus Christ that tear like wolves against our souls. He's guiding even those events to bring good to us and to bring glory to his name. For Jesus Christ will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a sovereign, almighty Christ and he is exalted. And you know what? He was exalted yesterday and the day before and the year before and the millennial before and the thousands and thousands of years before and even infinity past. He's exalted, is he not? He was exalted then, he's exalted now, and he ever shall be exalted. And so, we see God uses everyday circumstances. But these things turned for the worst. Look at verse 5. God began to work in Joseph. It says, Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they what? They hated him. Now, this is our dream right here. This is the prophetic revelation of Jesus right here, this book. And God has given us the dream. And sometimes when we have the dream of God's revelation and of his work in our hearts, sometimes people hate us, right? Sometimes Satan sends wolves to be among us to try our faith, to see if we truly are founded on the rock that will never move. And so Joseph had a dream. So I want you to understand, number two, that God uses his word to make us holy. Look at verse 10. Remember, this is a dream where Joseph is exalted over his father and his brothers. He's going to be the future prime minister of Egypt because of the suffering he's going through. God's going to propel him there. That sounds outlandish, doesn't it? Look at verse 10. But when he told the dream to his father and his brothers, what did his father do? rebuked him and said to him, what is this that you have, this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His father rebuked him. His father kept it in mind, but even his father had trouble with the work of God in Joseph. I want you to keep your eye on Jesus Christ. You do that by looking into his word and being transformed into Christ's image. I want you to see this. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, would you turn there? 2 Corinthians 4:6. The God who said, let there be light, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says again in 2 Corinthians 3, turn over there, 2 Corinthians 3:15. He says that anyone who does not know the Lord reads the word of God with a what in front of their face? A veil over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:16, the veil is what? It is removed. So Joseph was given these dreams. And his brothers didn't understand it. And just like Joseph was given those dreams, we are given God's revelation. And unless you have the Spirit of God to remove the veil, people don't understand the preciousness of the Word, because it is the Word that leads us to the person. Lots of people can know the Word. They parrot it. A parrot doesn't have intelligence, and they can just say whatever. Aren't there lots of people like that? But one who is a true child of God is conformed to the image of Christ through the deep working revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now, I could ask you if you're reading the Word of God, but let me ask you, is the Word of God reading you? You're in the Word, you're trying to be careful to read it. But the goal is not to simply read the Word of God. Any lost person will read the Word of God out of curiosity. In this public school where I went to, there was a Bible class, Bible as History. Lots of people who don't know Christ read the Word of God. Lots of people mistake Christianity with an intelligence of the Word of God. But what Joseph had was like a thunderbolt from heaven. It was a revelation from God. It was a prophetic dream. That's what the Word of God is for us. It's a revelation of who God is. Do you have that? Is that happening in your life? Oh, if that happens in your life, it will break you. And that ought to be happening day after day. God's Word, remember, Jeremiah said, is like a hammer. And God does his work through his word and by his spirit. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Acts when Peter preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did the people say? They were what? Cut to the heart. See, this is God's chisel. It chips. It breaks. I could ask you, are you reading the Word? I hope you are. But while you read the Word, is the Word reading you through the Spirit? Is there a very deep and personal communion with Christ. Come on, if you've been saved, you know what this is. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you've been dry. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus to stop loving the world. I rebuke you and lovingly in the name of Jesus to get your hands out of the idols of this world. Get your mind off of this world. The world is passing away. The world is a system of rebellion set up to take God's throne down. What in the world are you doing? Stop loving the world. Anyone who loves the world as a practice of their life, the love of the Father is not in that person. Oh, you can't love the Word and the world at the same time. There's only one master. Not only does God use His Word to make us holy, but thirdly, God uses pain. Look at verse 23 in Genesis 37. Let's just look at verse 1 and then we'll skip down to verse 23. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning. And so Joseph was in the promised land. And all of a sudden his brothers threw him into a pit. They conspired against him. And the problems, the everyday problems, turned into full-blown pain, a nightmare, a disaster, a catastrophe. What is going on, Lord? C.S. Lewis said this, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to." God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God is shouting. He shouted at Joseph, praise the Lord. He shouted at Joseph. Look at verse 23. The piece of the puzzles of Joseph's life did not fit well with his brothers. And so his brothers conspired against him. Verse 23 of Genesis 37. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Can you imagine? Their brother is suffering in a pit and they're eating. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And we find out that they sold him as a slave for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Can I just say that as Joseph went to Egypt, it is clear that God's hand was upon Joseph. And God's hand is upon us in our most devastating suffering for a purpose. What is the purpose? That God should bring devastating pain into our lives. It is in the shadows of everything, of all the pain and all the difficulty, when everything is lost, that all we have is Christ. Joseph was stripped of his coat of many colors. He was stripped of his home in the promised land. He was stripped of the comfort of his loving father and even the annoyances of his brothers. I'm sure even he missed them. Especially Benjamin, right? He was stripped of his identity, was taken to a foreign land and had to learn a new language. They shaved his head. He couldn't live like a Hebrew. Everything was topsy-turvy, turned upside down, and all he had for breakfast was pain. And all he had for lunch was pain. And all he had for dinner was pain. And oh God, oh Lord, how long are we going to go through this? But in all of that pain, he drew near to the one who would one day enter into the world and suffer infinite pain for a rebellious world that he loves. And so in a real way, that it was Joseph who was filling up the sufferings of Christ. And so the pit is an opportunity to draw near to God. And pain as well can test our motives. He goes in verse 1 of chapter 39. Turn over to chapter 39. Now when Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. Everybody say that. The Lord was with Joseph. One more time. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord what? Blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in his field. Joseph's success was in the Lord. He never compromised. Joseph's strength was in the Lord. Joseph served God faithfully. But one day, you know the story, Potiphar's wife chased Joseph around. And what did Joseph do? He ran as fast as he could. She grabbed his garment. She accused him falsely. Joseph faithfully served God. He would not sin in the sight of God. He gave his all to God. He surrendered minute by minute, eating pain for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And what did he get? Did Joseph get a book deal? Did he get praise? Did he get fame? What did Joseph get for doing right? A prison cell. Oh, can you imagine? The bitterness of that must eat at any one of us. Vengeance. I'll get her back. But was Joseph bitter? He's in the prison, verse 29. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him, give me that steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was what? With him. And whatever he did, what does it say? The Lord made it succeed. You see, pain must never control us. The goal of Joseph was not to get rid of the pain. Amen? Maybe if I get back at that Potiphar and his wife, I'll feel better. That's what I'm going to do. I'll do whatever it takes to get rid of the pain. I'll get my brothers. I'll get them. And the bitterness eats you up. No, his goal was not to get rid of the pain. His goal was to glorify God. And God blessed Joseph. The hands of his brothers threw him into the pit. The hands of Potiphar's wife ripped his garment off and falsely pointed her finger at Joseph and put him in jail. But the hand of God is greater than the hand of man. Cursed, Jeremiah says, is the one who trusts in man and makes man his refuge. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, this is the longest point, by the way, but let me remind you of a couple of people that Joseph found in his pain, the baker and the cupbearer. And the baker's dream, remember, revealed that the baker would be executed. But the cupbearer, oh, here's a little hope, here's a little silver lining. The cupbearer's dream revealed that the cupbearer would go free. And that's exactly what happened. Oh, wow, Joseph must have been excited. This is a sure thing. This is God's will. Thank you, God. I've been praying for this miracle. This is it. I know it. Call all your friends. Everybody, this is it. I'm so excited. I'm getting out. And then I want you to look at chapter 40 and 41. Look at chapter 41. Okay, look at chapter 41. And I want you to see the blank space between chapter 40 and 41. There's just this blank space right here. You see that? You know how long that blank space is? That little blank space right there is 2 years. Verse 1, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed, God's bigger than the cupbearer. Isn't he? Pharaoh got a revelation from God. Pharaoh got hit over the head with the word, with the scripture. God is coming to reveal a prophetic dream. Joseph's fate was never in the hands of the cupbearer. Our fate is never in the hands of any human being. Remember that. God is bigger than the cupbearer. And so God uses this pain and delivers Joseph from this pain. Can I tell you, when I was in seventh grade, for no reason that I could figure out, my whole body entered into a deep convulsive depression where the cortisol levels of my body were so high, and I had adrenal failure for a year, and I didn't know it. I know it now because I've researched it. But for all of the seventh grade, it was horrible. Pain of fear, feeling doom and dread, 24/7, could hardly breathe. People call it general anxiety disorder, but God was crushing me. And in order to get out of it, I gave myself to the world, and my life didn't get any better until the day that God saved me in September of 1989. What a glorious day that was. And I thought, I feel joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah, I'm done with suffering. Little did I know. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, 3 months after I came to know Christ, my mother, my 49-year-old mother, was carried out of her room and out of that house down in Ponchatoula, Louisiana, in the bayou. And the only other time I saw her was in a casket. And so, you know, I wish I could say I've never struggled with depression, earth-shattering depression. Do you believe me? No. Every once in a while, it will crush me. It hit me like 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, maybe. And it was crushing. And I didn't tell anyone about it. I didn't know why it was happening. It's happened 2 or 3 times since my salvation. And God always uses it to humble me. Can I say that when severe depression comes, all I have is Christ? I want you to say that. All I have is Christ, okay? When severe depression comes, When confusion comes, when great loss comes, listen, at the end of the day, if I lose everything, all we have is Christ. In the pain and in the sorrow, God uses it to strip us of everything. Our coat of many colors, our family. We can't even trust in a cupbearer who God gave a dream to. The only one that we can trust in is Jesus Christ. Let me just say very quickly, in chapter 41, God uses prayer. 41, it says, after two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. I don't know what was filled into that blank place, but the Bible says that God's loving kindness was upon Joseph. He had a sweet, slow boiling communion with God. Now, if you're looking for the fast track, you cannot get that through Christ. You want a fast track? It comes through the devil. He's got a tree of knowledge and of good and evil that's going to give you moral autonomy, and you will join the rebellious system of this world. All we have is Christ, and all we have is prayer. And look at chapter 41 and verses 15 and 16. Pharaoh had a dream, and it says that Pharaoh, he said, I heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, verse 16 of chapter 41. What did Pharaoh say? It is not in me. It's in God. It's all God. Can we all say that it's all God? It's not me. It's not you. It's not how I work myself up. It's not how many times I've read my Bible or how many commentaries I know or how I can memorize this or that. It is all God. Do you realize that there is absolutely nothing, once you have a knowledge of God, there is nothing more than Scripture, more important than Scripture saturated prayer. There is nothing more important. And when I think of prayer, I think of a dear preacher named Leonard Ravenhill. He said, a man who kneels before God will stand before men. He said, a man is who he is when he is on his knees, and that's all he is. He said, no man, I don't care how colossal his intellect, no man is greater than his prayer life. And so it is prayer that conforms us as a chisel into the image of Jesus. It is prayer that washes the word deep down into our hearts. It is prayer that makes a covering for us and a covering for our brothers and sisters. It is prayer which we begin to cooperate with the intercessory ministry of Jesus. It is prayer that will transform this church. It is prayer that will transform your life. And without prayer, you have no power. You have no way of being transformed into the image of Jesus. We must pray. And I long for the day when we will pray, when we will put aside the gizmos and the gadgets and the games, and we will pray to the Lord Almighty, that we will get on our knees and seek His face, and we will ask Him to rend the heavens and pour a blessing upon us. Do you understand what God wants to do among us? And we are sitting here gazing at the daisies. Oh. We read in Hebrews 13 that we are to offer not only prayer, but praise. That's our number 5 point. Through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. Oh, listen, in this life, you will not grow in Christ if you don't praise His name. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I want you to understand that when this great revelation was given to the ruler of the world at that time, and the ruler of the world was submissive to this former prisoner, this former slave, he didn't put his chest out like a peacock. He said, it's not me. It's God that gives
you favor. I'm not giving you this favor. I'm passing on this gift to you. You praise him. You praise God. God is worthy of our praise. We're here to exalt Jesus Christ. Peter was in a storm and he walked on the water. We're here to look towards Jesus Christ. Whether he says, peace be still, or whether he's giving you a storm, he's the ruler of the elements. He's the ruler of the wind and the waves. So praise him. As Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I want you to look at this, because this next point, number 6, is so important. Persecution makes us holy. Remember that Joseph tricks his brothers, and they're going back and forth trying to bring this brother or that brother to prove that they're alive. And all the time, Joseph knows what he's doing. Now, all those years, can you imagine the persecution that his brothers put upon him? He could have been so bitter. He had the power to destroy them. But look at what happens. There was a time earlier on where he wept. He had to close the doors and weep because he had finally seen his brothers. But look at chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried. He said, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So verse 2, he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, can you imagine this? I am Joseph. Now, he didn't say, I am Joseph and now you're all going to die. He didn't say, I am Joseph and now I'm going to slowly boil each one of you to death. Because sometimes bitterness comes upon us by those who have persecuted and hurt us and destroyed us, right? But when evil occurs, we must forgive for our own sakes as well as the person's sake. We must forgive. Though the vilest sinner is not worthy, none of you are worthy. I am not worthy. You are not worthy. The noblest Christian on this earth is still a sinner who deserves the eternal lake of fire. And so I want us to consider Joseph's gaze in persecution. Where was Joseph's eyes while he was being persecuted? Verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come near, please. They came near. He says, I am your brother, Joseph. And he held them accountable. He said, you sold me into slavery, into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here for what? God was in charge. God sent me before you to preserve life. And he talks about how God is going to change the world because of this sin. Now, God's hands are not bound by the rebellion of man. You need to understand that. The worst crime and the worst criminals do not bind the hands of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is God of gods, and he still is God of gods. He was God to Joseph, and that's who Joseph had his eyes on. He wasn't looking at the hurt and the harm from the persecution. He wasn't looking to get Mrs. Potiphar. He wasn't looking to get his brothers. Whatever evil people prepare for us, God always means it for our holiness. I think of Jill's family who are Mennonites and have been Mennonites for many generations. During the time of the Reformation, some of her family were put to death because of their faith in Christ. And the story is told at that time of one of the brothers being run down by a persecutor, and they wanted to put him to death. And so this brother was on the run, and the persecutor was running and fell into a lake. And the brother, that Mennonite brother, turned around and went back to the lake and rescued the one that wanted to put him to death. And that man got arrested and so that he could tell the gospel to his persecutor. Because he said, I know where I'm going when I die, but that persecutor doesn't know Christ. Christ lays down his life for his enemies. And so we must not be bitter, but we must bless those who curse us and do good to those who would do us evil. Now, let me show you last that God uses blessing to make us holy. The Bible says we're to humble ourselves before the Lord in James 4:10, and the Lord will exalt you. And so we see that Joseph is put in charge over all the land of Egypt. Genesis 41:41. See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in his second chariot. And they called him out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. And what does he do for his brothers? Look at 45 verses 22 and 23. To each of his brothers, to all of them, he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothing. To his father, he sent as follows. All this load of blessing. Joseph gets blessed. And instead of seeking vengeance, he blesses. And then Jacob dies. And after Jacob dies, in chapter 50, we find out that the brothers they're shaking. Because they're like, okay, he put on this act while his godly father was still alive. But now that the father's dead, we're gone. Because the real character of Joseph, we know he's vengeful. We know he's going to kill us because we're like that. We're vengeful. So we know he is. When Joseph, this is verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message, your father has died. And they asked for forgiveness. His brothers came down and they bowed before Joseph because they thought they were about to die. And verse 19, Joseph said to them, listen to this. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Listen, God gives us trials and tragedies to bless us, to fill us with blessing. So that we can bless others. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, blessed be the God and Father. This is chapter 1 and verse 3. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to what? Comfort those who are in any affliction. Listen, God is working on us, is he not? With his great tools, sometimes he pounds us with the hammer of trials. Sometimes he chips us with the chisel of pain. Sometimes he washes us with the refreshing water and the sweet fellowship of his word and spirit. Sometimes he uses the abrasive sandpaper of difficulties. And sometimes he polishes us with deep prayer in the spirit. Oh, listen. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. But there's coming a day when the chiseling will stop. There's coming a day when the bride will descend from heaven, prepared and adorned for her husband. And we will be changed. We will be perfectly holy, never to sin again. And all we can say is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's say it together. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come.
Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the joy of your Spirit. We pray now that you would comfort us with the fellowship of the saints. And we pray that as you chisel us, we might joyfully submit to it and be encouraged by your faithfulness. You never change. And we pray with glory and blessing and honor to you and to Jesus Christ, who is exalted among us. Amen.